Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That passage of Scripture says a mouthful. It says a mouthful about Jesus Christ. And many points are made in that reading that we've just come through. Are you ready tonight to take a pen in hand and a piece of paper and write what we believe about Jesus Christ? How involved, how adequate would be your writing what this church believes, what we believe as a church, what you believe as a member of this church. These things are important. I was listening to a man this afternoon preach, and he made this statement. In relationship to Jude, the third verse, he said something to this effect. When the shift takes place from the faith to just faith, the beginning of the end of the church is in view. There's a great shift from believing in our call to earnestly contend for the faith to just faith. Seeing all of us as people of faith, and what we believe really isn't important. Just as we see all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ and people of faith, it's not really important that we contend for the faith. When a church shifts from earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to just faith, beginning of the end has started. I was cleaning out file cabinet, and I came across a file the articles of faith of what was believed to be the First Baptist Church in the state of Ohio. It's called the Columbia Baptist Church. Columbia Township, I think it was. In the Northwest Territory. Near what is called Cincinnati. And I read this church's statement of faith from 1790, the year, 1790. And they had an article of faith, a statement of faith. I almost brought it, I was going to read from it, but it's difficult to read. They have the handwritten, a copy of the handwritten articles. Then I think Brother Jim Duvall transcribed them and typed out what they said near that he could. And looking at that statement of faith from that church from 1790, you find them speaking of the same things that we believe today. You find them speaking about God. You read them speaking of Scripture, what they believed about the Word of God. You find them speaking of Jesus Christ. And all that they believed about Jesus Christ, similar to the articles of faith that we hold to as a church, similar to the articles of faith we're looking at, similar to our looking at what we believe last couple weeks about Jesus Christ. Jesus and the church, the Jesus of the church. Jesus is the eternal. Jesus is the eternal. Every week I've paused and tried to take in that word eternal and all that it says about Jesus Christ. And how that thought of Christ being the eternal God is not a part of many people's theology concerning Christ. But we believe Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the second person in the Godhead. He is God, creator, sustainer of all. We believe he became a man, took on the form of the flesh without ceasing to be God. We believe he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and was born of a virgin in order that he might save his people from their sins. We believe he accomplished our redemption by dying and shedding his blood on the cross. We believe he rose again from the dead, therefore securing our justification. And we have eternal life because he lives forevermore. Now, into new territory tonight. We believe he is the way, the truth, and the life, that one becomes a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We believe he ascended back to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, waiting for the time he will rule and reign over earth and deliver the kingdom over to God. We believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. Just about got to believe that, because John 14:6 says exactly that. Go back a page or two from where you are to chapter 14. John 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, unto Thomas, he says unto us, he says unto you, my friend, if you're lost and don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He did not come to show the way, to point the way. He is the way. He is the only way. We believe this very strongly about Jesus Christ. There is no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Believing in God isn't going to get it done. Believing and practicing religion isn't going to get it done. Only believing in the Lord Jesus Christ will one come to the Father. We believe he is the way. We believe he is the truth. Again, not a teacher of truth. We believe he is truth. John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, the written Word, was with God in the beginning. And the use of the word there is speaking of Christ. He was with God in the beginning. And we read, I think last week, the 13th or the 14th verse there of John 1. The Word that was with God, that was with God, that was God. The Word became flesh. So we have the Word printed, the Bible. This is the written Word of God. We believe Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. He is the way. He is the truth. Not just a teacher of truth, but he is truth. We believe he is the life. Meaning we believe he is the source of life. And no man, that's not me making it narrow. That's not the church making it narrow. That's God making it narrow. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. He's the way, the only way. He's truth. He is truth, all truth. He is life. There's the old saying, humorous little saying, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. It's hard to get a group of people to volunteer to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go there, but nobody wants to die. I can twist that around a little bit and say, everybody wants to go to heaven, but not everybody wants to see Jesus Christ as the only way. But he's the only way. You won't get there any other way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. As I said this morning, why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? He's the only way. He is truth. He's the source of life. What doth hinder you from believing in Jesus Christ? You think a better way is going to come around? Another option is going to come along? He's the way, the truth, and the life. We believe that one becomes a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe. Believe what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I think I've said recently, we try to make salvation as simple as possible. But the great dilemma is, in trying to make it as simple as possible, you risk presenting Christ as though he's some kind of a formula. Step one, step two, step three, do these things and you'll be saved. All we can do, I guess, is preach Christ. Preach and keep on believing he's the way, the truth, and the life. Keep on believing and keep on preaching. No man comes unto the Father lest they do it through Jesus Christ. Keep on believing and keep on telling people, though they've heard it 100 times or more. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You're saved by believing in Jesus Christ. God so loved, we saw this morning, that he sent his Son into the world. But he sent his Son into the world to die for sinners, to die because of sin. You must believe. Galatians, simple little verse, makes that plain. Chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by him. We believe that one becomes a child of God by believing that Jesus Christ came into this world and he died upon the cross for their sins. He died upon the cross to save sinners. 1 John chapter 5. First John 5, begin reading with verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Romans 3. Romans 3. Verse 25. Of course, verse 23 says, all have sinned. All, everyone. Everyone's a sinner. They come into this world a sinner in need of a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Concerning Christ now, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. And I need not quote, I need not read again John 3:16, for God so loved the world. For God so loved, he gave. What did he give? He gave his best. He gave his Son. He sent Jesus into the world. He so loved the world. He sent his Son to die upon the cross to save sinners. Now the last statement in our look at Jesus Christ. We believe he ascended back to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, waiting for the time he will rule and reign over earth and deliver the kingdom over to God. God sent him into the world. He died upon the cross and shed his blood to save sinners, to save his people, all that believe. He'll save and will receive everlasting life. But when he had done all of that, he returned back up to the right hand of the Father, waiting till his enemies would be made his footstool, waiting for the time when he would take possession of this old earth, rule and reign during the time of his kingdom, the millennial reign, for 1,000 years. And we believe ultimately in the end, as eternity is what we say, ushered in, he delivers all things back to the Father for the honor and glory of God. And then eternity, it's just no way to really explain it. But there was no time before God started time and started clock ticking, and when God created the heavens and the earth, there was just God, and God was eternal. But he created man, he created the heavens and the earth, and he started the clock ticking. Ticking, ticking, ticking towards the coming of Jesus Christ when he would die for his people. Now he's ascended back to the Father, and that clock is still ticking. We're still in the realm of time. But there's coming a day when, again, no right words to put it in, eternity will resume. And in essence, that clock will stop ticking. And we'll be back in that eternal realm forever to be in that place, in that state, to the honor and glory of God, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, you know the passage well. Might as well read it again. It lays before us the heart of this last paragraph. Acts chapter 1, verse 7 through 11. They ask him in verse 6 if he'd restore again the kingdom to Israel. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons, or seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men, two angels, I believe, stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Says so much. This same Jesus, who was here bodily, died upon the cross bodily, was put in a tomb, rose again bodily, has now ascended up before them. This same Jesus that you have seen taken up bodily is going to come again. Well, how is he going to come? He's going to come again bodily. He's going to return in the same fashion that they saw him go up. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's coming again. He's coming again bodily. Revelation says, and all the world is going to see him. And all of those that pierced him and cried out for his crucifixion are going to see him. Revelation 1 says, I believe that Israel is going to one day see Jesus and be restored to God the Father. And I believe one day they're going to be saved by believing in Jesus Christ. And will gladly receive him as their king. And will rule and reign with him during that millennial kingdom of a 1,000-year period, Revelation 20, I think it is, lays before us. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1 through 4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you're saved. This last paragraph, we believe he ascended back to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the time when he will rule and reign over this earth and come again and will ultimately deliver the kingdom into the hands of God. If you're saved, we're to seek those things which are above, particularly those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father of God. That's where he is right now. We're to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. John chapter 14. John 14. Verse 1 through 4. Words in red. Jesus speaking. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Don't let your heart be troubled. I don't see him necessarily speaking about salvation in verse number one, as he's speaking about having confidence in him, in his promises. You believe in God, then believe also in me. Have confidence in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Believe me now. Have confidence in me. You believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Obviously, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved for this to have any application. But he speaks these words of comfort. The second coming of Jesus Christ and all the dreadful things we're looking at in the book of Revelation, they're not revealed in Scripture to trouble us, to disturb us, to unsettle us. But to make sure our hearts aren't troubled. For us to understand God is in control. Jesus has promised to come again. He will come again. And he will receive us unto himself. That where I am, there you may be also. And contained in that promise of verse number 3, where I am, there you may be also, I believe is this thought, that when the Lord comes back for his people, from that moment on, when he raptures us out, wherever you find Christ, you find his people. Once we go to be with our Lord in the air, we'll never be separated from him again. That's why we see him in the throne room with the saints all gathered around. Once the Lord returns for his people, Thessalonians tells us to comfort ourselves with the thought that forever we're with the Lord. And we'll never be separated from Jesus Christ. He's coming again. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the second person in the Godhead. He is God, creator, sustainer of all. We believe he became a man, took on the form of the flesh, and without ceasing to be God. We believe he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and was born of a virgin in order that he might save his people from their sins. We believe he accomplished our redemption by dying and shedding his blood on the cross. We believe he rose again from the dead, therefore securing our justification, and we have eternal life because he lives forevermore. We believe he is the way, the truth, and the life, that one becomes a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We believe he ascended back to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, waiting for the time he will rule and reign over the earth and deliver the kingdom over to God. Let's stand together. Close with an invitation song.